I want to use our time effectively, so I want you to go to the Word of God this morning, right now, and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Would you go there and you get chapter 1 opened up in front of you? Mark chapter 1. Now, there's a whole lot more from the verses we're going to look at that could be squeezed out, but I have an amount of time that I need to make sure that we fit here and get it accomplished. And so I'm going to kind of give you a 30,000 foot overview, or maybe get in a Bible helicopter so it wouldn't be at 30,000 feet. But we're going to fly over this passage, and I'm going to do my best to just point some things out to you and put some emphasis there. And then maybe later on you can get out of the helicopter and walk around in the property that we're going to look at. You say, "Preacher man, I don't have a clue what you just said." That's all right. Don't worry about it. We're going to read right now in Mark chapter 1 about a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. How did Jesus spend His time? Do you ever feel like you don't have enough time? I live there. Every time I stand to preach, I think, I don't have enough time to get everything out that I have in front of me. I feel squeezed all the time with my schedule. In fact, the only time I don't worry about the time is if I ever take a time off, day off, vacation, or anything like that. I take my watch off and say, "I'm just not going to worry about what time it is." Otherwise, it just seems like I don't ever have enough time. I think about you mothers, you're probably trying to train kids, raise kids, and a husband and everything else, and you just feel packed with your schedule. Men with their businesses and everything going on in your realm of life, you just feel like, "I don't have enough time to get everything done." Well, what did Jesus do with His time? I want us to read a 24-hour period of time in the life of Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say, "and then at 6 o'clock, and then at 8 o'clock, and then..." No, but you're going to see, we're going to go from one morning to the next morning. Pick it up with me in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. It says this, "And they went into Capernaum." All right, stop right there. Who are the "they"? That would be Jesus, and at this point, He's only got four disciples. Peter, His brother Andrew, James, and John. All right, then He'll pick up the others in a little bit. But anyway, they went into Capernaum. And straightway, that's the key word in the Gospel of Mark, the word straightway. The word straightway means immediately. So we're talking about time. Immediately, on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, so here they are having a Sabbath service in the synagogue, and this demon-possessed man totally disrupts what Jesus is teaching. And look what Jesus did in 25. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold your peace. Come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." I love this. "And they were all amazed." Well, no kidding. I mean, when was the last time you ever went to any kind of a preaching or church service and a demon-possessed man screams and the preacher calls for... Well, I mean, and they were all amazed. I feel like writing in the margin. Absolutely. No fooling. This is incredible. Well, the word "amazed" there is a word that means not only a surprise or a shock, it's the idea of, it includes the idea of some fearfulness. Well, I would have been a bit afraid, a demon-possessed man, and then he was delivered and he shouts out. And so this is an amazing thing. They were amazed. And it leads to questions. Keep reading. Verse 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region, round about Galilee. and the clock keeps moving. Verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, meaning immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand. Those words mean he snatched a hold of her arm and hand and took a good firm grip on there. It says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, that in the evening hours, when the sun did set, they, that's the city of Capernaum, brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Look at this. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Historians tell us about as much as 1,500 people lived in Capernaum at the time. Now, the Bible just says the entire city gathered together. There's a mob of humanity out in front of Peter's house. They came to hear more from this Jesus and for the sick to be healed and the demon-possessed to be delivered. This was incredible. In fact, when you read Luke's account of this story, you find in Luke 4 where Jesus spent time with each individual. This was not some silly thing you see on a TV so-called Christian program where a guy raises his hands and waves at them and they all fall back. No, no. Jesus was interested in each individual. All right, let's pick it back up. The clock keeps moving. It's verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, meaning they didn't know where he went, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. From one morning to the next. A 24-hour period journey with Jesus. You know, again, time is my constant companion. I am constantly having to do this right here. I'm constantly, some people hear me preach, they wonder if I ever do this. But I mean, I'm constantly bound by what time it is. I'm always thinking about the service beginning and then the service ending and what am I doing with my time. My dad, when I was a little boy, my dad made watches. It was a therapeutic release for him. It wasn't his main job. He learned how to repair and make watches in the Army, believe it or not, when he was in World War II. And my dad loved to make watches. He gave gifts. He gave a gift to our pastor one time at Christmas of a brand new watch. So I've kind of always been fascinated by watches. Do you remember, I'm going to date myself for some of the young people, I'm embarrassed to tell this, but there was a day when a watch, you had to do this every day. You had to wind that boy up, you know, so you could have a 24-hour period of that watch running. I thought it was pretty neat when I got a watch that I didn't have to do that anymore. The inner workings kept themselves going. If you kept your arm active, the watch would wind itself up. I had a watch that I got one year at Christmas from my parents that if I held it up underneath a lamp and then I went to bed at night and turned off all the lights, I could look, it would just glow. And I thought, isn't that the coolest thing in the world? I could see that second hand moving, and I thought, man, look at that. That was so neat. Well, you talk about a blast in the past. There's nothing to that anymore. I mean, I've got this watch my wife gave me. Every time I hold it up, it lights up, you know? It just kind of, this Apple Watch thing just kind of lights up. Watches can do all kinds of things now. I mean, it does. I mean, my watch will tell me what my heart rate is. It will. It keeps an exercise regimen schedule for me. I've got an app on here. Believe it or not, every once in a while, it'll pop up and say it's time to breathe. Oh, good. Ooh, thank you. I forgot. I've been holding my breath for the last 7 hours. You know. No, they want you to fill your lungs up and release just for health reasons. And I can read emails on my watch. I can read text messages on my watch. I can set an alarm on it. If it's hooked up to my, if I set it up, I can hook it up to my iPad. I can turn on music. Yesterday, my wife called me, and I was away from my actual Apple phone, but my watch is connected with it, and so it was vibrating, and my phone was ringing off to the other side. I just looked down at my watch, and I went, "Hello," and we started talking. She had no idea I didn't have my phone with. I was talking to her through my watch. I felt like Dick Tracy. I mean, I'm talking on my watch. Some of you are saying, "Who? Dick?" Google him sometime. You can find out who he is. Anyway, I mean, this is an amazing thing what these watches can do. I feel I could go on and on. I feel like I'm forgetting something. Oh yeah, it can tell you what time it is too. You know, if you wanted to know what time it is. I have always felt squeezed with my time. Never enough time to get everything done in a 24-hour period. I used to, when I was a young man, ministries that we were a part of, we always had a Christian school associated with our church ministry, and we would go to these Christian school conventions, and they would have separate workshops and so forth, and sometimes a man would be speaking in there. I'd look at the title of his workshop. It was on time management. Oh, son, I was there. I want to learn how to manage my time. I'm trying to be a father. I'm trying to be a husband. I'm trying to be a youth pastor. I'm trying to be an associate pastor. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to do all these things, and I'm trying to juggle all these things all the time. Yeah, and I feel like I just can't get it all done. Yeah, help me out. And I'd sit there and I'd take notes on how to manage my time and learn everything I could and so forth. And they would recommend a book. They'd say, this is a book that really has helped me to manage my time. And it could be a hit. Boy, I'd write down the title and name and everything. And I bought the books, man. I never read them. I didn't have time. And so I was just wanting to learn about my time. And then one day I got to looking at the life of Jesus and I realized, you never see Jesus frantic. You never see Him saying, I just got more to do than I've got time to do. Jesus was always on schedule. He was right where He was supposed to be. He didn't have more time than we do. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in verse chapter 9 and verse 4, He said this, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." While I'm here, I've got things I must do. So Jesus was on a schedule. At the end of His journey, He prayed that wonderful prayer in John 17. In verse 4, He said this in His prayer, "I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do." Jesus got everything done. And I started looking at His schedule, at His life, and I saw what were His priorities. Because sometimes we can lose track of the priorities of life. What were Jesus' priorities? If I live according to the priorities that Jesus lived by, I'll get things done that need to be done. Well, what were they? Again, friends, I've just got a few minutes left here with you. I'm just going to touch some things that we just read. What were His priorities? If they were His non-negotiable priorities, they ought to be mine and yours too. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? Then therefore, how did He live His life? Go back to verse 35, would you? If I don't get any further than this, this will be good. Verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." The first thing I see in the life of Jesus that I want to draw attention to that was a priority was this: the private practice of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you, I read through the entire passage with you to read to you the schedule that He was keeping. The day before, what was Jesus doing? He was teaching, preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Saturday. Now, anybody who's a preacher or a teacher will tell you, and anybody in any setting will tell you, that when you stand and give truth and you're presenting teaching materials and you're it's taxing. The prep work before you get there and then what you're presenting, there is a physical drain, there is an emotional drain to presenting things. No doubt Jesus, as a human man, was taxed with what he did. I mean, he preached the word of the Old Testament. But not only that, this demon-possessed man comes in. And Jesus delivers this man and calls him out. Now, look, he didn't just, that happened, and then he just went right back to, no doubt there was interaction and conversations and helping this man who's been delivered and some discipleship work that maybe have taken place. Maybe they set him down and said, just keep listening to the master teacher as he teaches. And Jesus kept on teaching. And when he finished teaching, I mean, word spread all over the Galilee area about who this man is. Jesus went over to, Peter's home and Peter and Andrew's home, and then they were getting ready for the afternoon meal and so forth. But when they got in the door, they said, you know, Peter's mother-in-law is dying of a fever. Jesus went over. He probably knew her, went over there and took her by the hand, as I said, and raised her up. I love this. Yeah. There was an immediate healing. She didn't get up and go, oh, wow, someone help me over to the recliner. I got to get my strength back. No, she said, I smell lasagna. Let me help serve, you know. I mean, she just gets up. Now, that's hidden in the Greek language, I think, there about the lasagna. I don't know. But she gets up and she starts serving. She starts ministering to them. And then they have the meal. And then when the sun goes down, because nobody, the Orthodox Jews would not leave their home until the sun went down. The Sabbath had passed. All of a sudden, the whole city shows up. And like I said, he spent time with all of them individually. Can you imagine the taxation of spending time with needs of people? And then, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Stop right there. When did Jesus pray? A great while before day. Scholars tell us that this meant sometime in the fourth watch of the night. Can I tell you what that means? Sometime between, 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, the flesh in me hopes it was closer to 6 o'clock than 3 o'clock. Jesus got up. You say, wasn't he weary? Oh, he had to have been. No doubt Jesus was recognizing, if I'm going to be the people what they need me to be, I must be with my Father. Jesus prayed in public. Jesus prayed in crowds of people. Jesus prayed in small groups, large groups. We see him, but here we see him praying in private. Now, let me just kind of pull the rug out from every one of us here. You may be thinking, oh, Morris, if you only knew how busy I am. I've got all these things. I'm sure you are. Let me ask you something. Are you busier than Jesus? Am I? When did he pray? Well, he prayed early morning hours. I'm not telling you you got to get up at 3 o'clock or even 4 or 5 or even 6. I don't know what your schedule is. I'm just telling you it was a priority in the life of Jesus. He's going to spend time with his Father. Where did he pray? Well, keep reading. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Those words mean in the wilderness, in a rough area. He just got alone, some place where he could be completely private, alone with his Father. He had a place, he found a place where he could be with the Creator of all things, the Godhead. Jesus spent time with him and spoke with him. Maybe he called out names of people he was ministering to. I don't know. You say, what did he pray? Evidently, none of our business because we don't know. But he prayed. And the disciples, the four guys, came looking for him. They had to go searching around. They didn't know where he went. And they found him. Do you pray? You say, oh man, yeah, I pray, man. In the morning hours when I go to work, traffic is pretty bad. I got to pray. Yeah, I understand that. There's a place for that. But do you know this kind of prayer? That sweet time of getting alone with God, just you and Him, and being specific in your prayers, a definite place and a definite heart that goes with your prayer. And I don't mean, you know, just the Lord, please be with this missionary and please be with our pastor and be with our church and be with our family. What do you mean by that? Be with. I'm guilty of this. The Lord's already with those people who know the Lord. There needs to be a specificity in our prayer life. Lord, I pray for them to come to know you as Savior. Lord, I pray for them to be safe while they're at work today. Be with our son, our grandson, as he goes to school. And Lord, take care of this particular financial burden. And Lord, I praise you for what you're doing in my life. There's place for praise. There's place for confession. There's the only thing that Jesus never had to pray like we pray is confession of sin. And there's a place for us to give him our burdens. He prayed. The private practice of prayer. There's something else that we see here. There's so much more I could say there. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't take our prayer life seriously because we don't take our prayer life seriously. And I could take you through all kinds of passages that talk about seeking the Lord, but you know them. There's something else that was a priority in a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. What was it? The public proclamation of the Word. You got the private practice of prayer and the public proclamation of Scripture, of the Word of God. You saw it. He was in the synagogue and they gave him a copy of the Old Testament and he preached. He taught. In fact, so much so, so dynamic was his preaching and teaching that the people said, boy, he doesn't preach like the scribes. Now, again, You could read from the scholars who will tell you that Jesus didn't preach like them because, are you ready for this? The scribes were boring. They squeezed things out of the Old Testament that wasn't there, and they quoted one another. They just said, Rabbi Leroy down here, I'm not sure if that was really his name, but I mean, Rabbi over here, he said thus and so, and this other rabbi said this, and then they were hopefully going to be quoted by him, and then they just, and the people just endured listening to those rabbis as they taught and squeezed things out of the Old Testament. And then along came Jesus, and he delivered truth, and he presented to them what the Bible was clearly saying about the coming Messiah and about redemption and all that was going on. And as they listened to the Bible being taught by him, they said, boy, no one ever taught like this. Now, what's my purpose in bringing this up? Is the Bible a priority in your life? Maybe I should have put it not just so much the public proclamation, but the predominant place of the Word of God in your life. There ought to be a predominant time in which you spend time alone with the Lord and let Him speak to you. And you walk away and you say, wow, there's like no other book in my life. This book has changed my life. Well, of course it does. The Bible says of itself that it's quick. What does that mean? It's alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever had an MRI done? I had x-rays done. You've had x-rays. And then just a few years ago, I had to have my very first MRI. And you know, I call MRIs x-rays on steroids. I mean, they go way down deep. And then sometimes you take some scans, PET scans and CAT scans and dog scans and I don't know, all the other things. And you take this fluid into your system somehow, and then they scan you and they really look deep. I got news for you. Nothing looks into you as deeply as this book right here. It says of itself, it goes down to the marrow of your life. The dividing of the soul and spirit. You know what this book does? It comforts you when you need to be comforted. You ever felt the arms of the Lord wrap around you when you read His Word? You know what else it does? It counsels you when you got to make decisions. This book will show you what you need to be doing. It not only comforts and counsels, it corrects, straightens us out, shows us our faults, and it also cheers us on. It encourages us to stay on the right path. I feel sorry for anybody who doesn't find time to be in this book. We have time for social media. We have time for TV. We have time for emails. We have time for naps. We have time for meals. And it's like, oh, you know, where's that little booklet I can read and get a little devotional thought? Okay, maybe that can be a help, and I'm not preaching against that. But that's like taking an M&M, a little bite of a Snickers bar, and saying, I hope I can live off that. No, get into the meat. Get into the milk. Get into the fountain of God's Word. Schedule it. You want to stay on schedule? Follow the priorities in the life of Jesus. I don't have time to give you the third point, but I do want to give it to you. Because some of you are outline freaks, aren't you? You got to have a complete outline. You won't sleep tonight if you don't get the full outline. So let me give it to you. Number one, it was the private practice of prayer. Number two, the public proclamation, or maybe the predominant place of the Word of God. And then finally, the personal passion for people. I love this about Jesus. Oh, I wish I could preach this, but I need to let you go. Jesus saw people and He saw their needs. Don't get the idea that people in that day walked around with halos over their head and they were delightful to be around. Oh, give me a break. These people were demanding. They were hard to get along with. Let me just give you one name. Peter. Okay? These people would be wearisome. We live in emotional hospitals. People are demanding of our time and they're very draining people, and on I could go. Are we reaching today's society? How do you reach today's world? Do you reach them by being like them, cuss like them, go to their places of entertainment and do what they do and laugh at their jokes? No. Do you reach the world by being avoiding of them and saying, oh, I believe in separation? Well, so do I. But do you just kind of stay away from them so much so that you, I don't even want to get near people in the world? Jesus was in the world. Well, how do you reach today's world? I'll tell you how He did it. When He looked at them, He had compassion on them. And you see in this whole passage, teaching in the synagogue, delivering a demon-possessed man. I told you I wasn't going to preach it, and here I go. All those people who came to the house. I'm just trying to emphasize the point. Jesus saw people not as irritants, but as people He could minister to. All of us need to have more of Christ in us. That will guide your daily schedule. A personal passion for people. Maybe we ought to say, Lord, open my eyes and help me to see people like You see them. Let me be burdened for them. Let me be concerned for their life and their soul. And I believe that if we follow the schedule of Jesus and His priorities, we might be surprised how much more we get done for His glory. Thanks for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for these my new friends. I pray that in a special way, we will have heard something today that we needed to hear about the matter of following the priorities of Christ in our life. And I ask You, Lord, to strengthen us for the service to come. May we fulfill Your calling and Your will. And we ask it in Your beautiful name. Amen.